The Missional Life Podcast, inspiring kingdom-minded believers around the world to live the mission of God in their lives.
All right, welcome back to the Missional Life Podcast. Today we have Carol McLeod on the show. Carol is a sought-after speaker, best-selling author of 15 books, and the host of two successful podcasts, the Jolt of Joy podcast and Significant Women. She also writes on her weekly blog, Joy for the Journey, as well as has written several devotionals on the popular YouVersion Bible app. Carol, welcome to the show.
Welcome.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be with you today.
Absolutely. Carol, wow, 15 books. That's
I know, right?
Amazing. Congratulations.
Thank you. Only God.
Just writing one's huge or two's huge, but 15, you're amazing. So this next one that you've written is called Meanwhile, Meeting God in the Wait. You know, when it comes to composing music, creating art or writing books, there's usually some sort of inspiration that causes people to go in that creative journey. Tell us a little bit more about the inspiration or that genesis of this book.
Yeah, I love that question, Dan. So I love the Bible. I'm just a Bible girl. I love teaching the word and digging for gold on the pages of scripture. And Joseph has always been my favorite Old Testament character. You know, some people have Esther or Ruth or David. Why not? But for me, it's always been Joseph. His life just reads like a movie script. I mean, so many things happen to this guy. It's unbelievable. And so I was rereading his story one day, starting in Genesis 37. Is where it begins. And in the very first chapter, it tells us he's daddy's favorite. His dad was Jacob. He's one of 12 sons. He's next to the youngest. He's a dreamer. He hears from God. He downloads dreams from heaven. And his dad gave him this gorgeous coat because he was daddy's favorite. And we all know that story from Sunday school, right? The coat of many colors. And then this very first look at Joseph's life also tells us that his brothers hated him. They despised Joseph. They hated him because he was daddy's favorite, because he was a dreamer. And so one day they took his garment from him, beat him up, threw him in a pit. They were going to leave him for dead, but instead they sold him into slavery. A caravan was passing by, and they told dad that Joseph was dead. They put the blood of an animal on this gorgeous coat. Oh, that's one chapter, right? I told you his story was like adventurous and dramatic. And the very last verse of Genesis 37 says this: Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. So, when I was reading that, the word meanwhile just jumped off the page at me. Has that ever happened to you? Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him. And I realized we all have a meanwhile in our lives when we don't like our circumstances, when we wonder where God is, where we've cried out and said, God, save me. Where are you? Do you know what's going on? And it seems to go from bad to worse. Meanwhile. And, you know, I'm sure that Joseph didn't feel like being sold to Potiphar was God's answer, but it was. That was God's answer. That was God's deliverance. That was God going to use this young man by the name of Joseph for an extraordinary good that he never could have accomplished if he stayed at home on the family farm being coddled by daddy. So, meanwhile, we don't like him, but we go through them. And sometimes a meanwhile can be a mighty mean while. And that's the story of Joseph. And often it's the story of us too.
Yeah. When I think of meanwhile, I think of, you know, I'm reading a book or I'm watching a movie and I'm involved with the story and I'm watching it and I'm intrigued. And then all of a sudden it switches to something completely different. And it says, meanwhile, and all of a sudden it offers a different glimpse of what's going on at the same time and, from a different perspective. And, you know, I love how you take that meanwhile and you're in the book, you kind of begin to pull back that veil of what God was actually doing during that meanwhile, that hard time for Joseph. God was actually setting up the Israelites for this amazing salvation. He was setting things up hundreds of years in advance, but it didn't look like that during that time, did it?
It didn't. And but we need to take heart from Joseph's story, because the God of Joseph is the God of us. And he's able to work behind the scenes in a meanwhile in an extraordinary way. You know, this is sort of jumping ahead in the story, but the anchor verse of Joseph's story comes at the very end. It's Genesis 50:20. And it's Jacob, the dad, has just died. And so Joseph's brothers are in a panic. They think, oh no, is Joseph going to stop feeding us? Is he going to send us away? And Joseph gathered them around and he said, guys, you know, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to save a generation alive. And that word meant is the Hebrew word makashaba. And it means like a creative imagination. It means a brand new invention. It implies that there was forethought and foreplanning. And so God looked down the hallways of Joseph's life and he saw everything that was going to happen. And so when Joseph was young, 17 years old, God gave him a dream that didn't take place for many years. And in the middle was that meanwhile. And God makashabad that mistreatment, the selling into slavery, the bullying of his brothers. God makashabad it for a greater good. You know, one thing I learned in studying the story of Joseph so deeply is that theologians say, of course, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, but it's not just the first book of the Bible. It's the foundation of the Bible. And in the book of Genesis, we can find principles that the church is still living on foundationally today. And one of them is this principle that God works all things together for good. I mean, we would connect that to Romans 8:28 in the New Testament. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just want your listeners to be encouraged that no matter what you're going through in life, no matter how others have mistreated you and even left you for dead. I mean, just, you know, left you to your own vices, to your own care. Listen, God doesn't do that. And he's going to take that and work it together for good. So let's make that practical for a minute. Let's just wring some practicality out of that. So let's say you're the mom of a prodigal and you're heartbroken and you're praying for that prodigal to come home. How in the world could God use that for good? Well, you could start a prayer group for other prodigal moms. That's how God could use it for good. Well, you could send some teenagers to youth camp or on a missions trip because you have a heart for young people like never before. That's how God could use it for good. You can go work in the nursery. There are so many ways that God can work your heart pain into a greater good. Okay, let's say that you dealt with infertility and you're just heartbroken over years of infertility. How can God use that? Well, you could go volunteer at a pro-life place where young women come in saying, what am I going to do? You could, again, volunteer in the church nursery. You could foster children. So we need to partner with God in this word makashaba, just like Joseph did. And we need to allow him to work our pain for a greater good.
Wow, that's so good. You know, you kind of applying this to a lot of different people's lives. I'm curious, you know, you've written 15 books. We've established that you are quite knowledgeable of the word. You said, you know, you love studying it. You studied it for a while. What are some of the different revelations that God gave you as you were studying and putting this book together that you've applied in your own life that you were kind of had those aha moments like, wow, I've studied the Bible for a long time. I've written multiple books, but I've never really kind of caught that glimpse of God or glimpse of how to apply this in my own life. How have you done that in your own life after this study?
Oh yeah. So, you know, Dan, when I was working with the editor to complete the book, and that's a very intense process. You know, you do the study, you write it, and then it goes to about three different editors. And it was at Christmas time last year, working with the editors, just going back and forth. And you know, the Bible tells us, I always dare people, okay, read the story of Joseph and circle every time it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with Joseph, because it says it time after time. And our family went through a personal, very traumatic event. And it was Christmas. And I have five adult children. Four of them came home. So I had grandchildren here and brokenhearted young adults. And we were up all night praying. And I'm cleaning and trying to have Christmas and trying to finish the edits on this book. And I woke up one morning at 5:30 thinking, I got to get this to the editor today, but I'm so tired. I've been up all night singing and praying, and I got to get this. And I was looking at the words on the page that I'd written. And you know, I had a revelation that as far as I can tell in the story of Joseph, it never says, and the Lord said. Now, like in the story of Moses, we see it. In Daniel's story, we see it, and the Lord said. Abraham, and the Lord said to Abraham. In David's story, we see, and the Lord said. As far as I can tell, there's none of that in Joseph's story. But what it tells us is that the Lord was with Joseph. So that morning, that December morning, I cried out to God. I said, God, if you were with Joseph, I know you said something to him because you're a communicator. God, you talk to people. So what did you say to Joseph? What did you say to the brokenhearted Joseph when he was in prison, when he was in Egypt? What did you say to him? And you know what, y'all? I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, you're right, Carol. I talked to Joseph. I said, okay, good. What did you say? And again, I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit say, I said to Joseph, I'm not done yet. And Carol, I'm not done yet with your family. Now, I just want to tell your listeners, we're okay. Everybody's healthy. You know, we're good. It's been hard, but we're good. But God is not done yet. And whatever your pain situation is today, God is not done yet. That's the meanwhile. It's where God is working. You know, another thing that I learned personally in studying the story. Okay. Psalm 16 is my life verse. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. All the joy I need this side of heaven is found in hanging out with Jesus. It's not at Harvard. It's not in Godiva chocolate. It's not in Hawaii, although I sure would like to go to Hawaii and see if there's any joy there. But all the joy I need is found in his presence. Okay, so pause for a minute. Let's connect the dots here. The Lord was with Joseph in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, in prison, and in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So this is what we know. Joseph had joy because the Lord was with him. And we know that as well, no matter what we're going through in life, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, we can have joy at the worst moment in life. Joy and pain are not mutually exclusive. I've experienced in my life that the most beautiful view of life is at the crossroads of joy and sorrow. And that's where Joseph was, at the crossroads of joy and sorrow. And at that place, we discover God in new ways. So those were some of the personal lessons that I learned while studying and writing meanwhile.
And that's so good. I've never really thought about, you know, that God was speaking to him, you know, because the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. So that is such a neat revelation because, you know, when I've read that story before, I've often thought, you know, in these days we have the complete end-to-end scripture at our fingertips, but Joseph was being written to the very beginning of Genesis, you know, so he didn't have that luxury of having the word at his disposal. But I love how you brought that to light that, you know, God being with him gave him that strength and gave him that ability to, you know, look ahead, and that God had spoken to him through a dream. So he was able to persevere and press on and not give up. And those words like, I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done yet. Like, this isn't the end of the story. You know, that Because how else could he have gone on? I mean, he had everything happen to him, right?
Yeah, you're exactly right. So when we read the word, like you just pointed out, we have what I call historical perspective. Like we know how Jonah's story is going to end. We know that Goliath is going to die. We know the three boys in the fiery furnace are going to be just fine. But they didn't know that.
Right.
But we know it because of historical perspective. And so what I like to say is, okay, so as you're traveling through your life, guess what? You actually do have historical perspective because of Genesis 50:20, that he can makashaba things for good. And because of Romans 8:28, we can have historical perspective that this is going to work out for our good. I love what Elizabeth Elliot said. She's one of my heroines of the faith. If it's not good, it's not over yet, because that's a promise of God. So thank you for pointing that out, because you're right. Joseph didn't have it like we can have it today.
Yeah. Speaking of that, we also have the revelation of God, one of God's names being God with us.
Yes.
And we see that profoundly in Joseph's life, through everything, through thick and thin, in the pit, in the jail, you know, in the palace. God was with him, and he didn't leave him. And it's such an interesting perspective as well, because God sees who we really are, even in the pit, even in the prison. That it's like, it says that he was on the, essentially being bought, you know, as a slave. And it says, what did it say about Joseph? Joseph was a prosperous man.
Yeah.
Even when Joseph was not prospering, God defined him as a prosperous man, as a successful person. And so God looks in and sees who we really are, even amidst hard circumstances. God is with us in those circumstances, and he sees who we really are, and he brings those things out. And I can't say it as good as you, but he will maka, go ahead.
Makashaba.
He will makashaba it. Yeah. I love how you make a verb out of that. That's such a great promise and a great revelation. So as we're reading this, we kind of come across that there's a certain kind of punctuation that you like. I think it's called an ellipses, but I might not be saying that correct. Tell us about that and apply that to meanwhile for us.
Yeah, good job. Yeah, you can either say ellipsis or ellipses, whatever you want to say. But so you know what that is? That's the three little dots that you'll see between two phrases in a sentence, or sometimes at the end of a sentence that's not finished yet. And so I love the ellipsis because it reminds me of the story of Joseph, of the meanwhile, that, hey, y'all, there's more to come. Dan, it's sort of like you were saying earlier. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, that's the ellipsis, that things are still going. Hang on. God is not done yet. He's working behind the scenes for a greater good than we could ever imagine. And so those just three little dots, that's all it is. Dot, dot, dot is a great reminder to me. And when I see it, I remind myself, Carol, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're on your team. They're working it together for good. Hang on tight to the promises of God, because he's working behind the scenes of your life.
Wow. So amazing. Wow. You know, we like Joseph, particularly. My name is Daniel Joseph. My middle name is Joseph. And so, you know, we can relate to some of those things. Everybody in life walks through different situations, right?
Yeah.
You know, whether you've been mistreated with family, whether you go through family situations, such as you kind of mentioned earlier, we all go through different challenges. But, you know, let's play devil's advocate. You know, some people look at Joseph's life and say, you know, he kind of got what was coming. He was a little prideful. He was kind of arrogant. He was telling off his brothers. And, you know, some of this, maybe it was a result of some of his own actions. What do you say to that? Some of your studies, some people look at that and kind of get that interpretation. Well, you know, Joseph was good, but he also had this going on, and got, you know, God was teaching him some of that. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So that's a very valid question, Dan. And I wrestled with that, because some of the most well-respected preachers and pastors I know, I've heard them say that. And I went back and listened to other sermons, a series of sermons by men. I really admire greatly in the way they interpret scripture. And I wrestled and I wrestled and I read it over and over. And I, you know, went to all of the books that I have just to read about what different people said about it. And honestly, Dan, I've landed somewhere else with that. So reading again, Genesis 37, where we get all that information. So what, he was his dad's favorite. Okay. So that never works well in a family, you know, for parents who choose one child as a favorite, that never works well. And we don't know why. Well, we sort of know why. It's because of who Joseph's mother was. And that's why his daddy loved him so much. But from that, again, we learn favoritism never works well in a family. Mm-hmm. So he didn't, as far as we know, he didn't ask for the coat. He was given it. Whose fault was that? That was Jacob's fault. As far as we know, when he gave the account of those two dreams, it was a factual thing. It was, hey, I had this dream. Hey, I had this dream. So you really have to read behind the between the lines to extract pride. So I decided not to do that. I decided just to take it at word value. And all I saw was a young man, young. Okay. So maybe he was young. I can get, you know, I can say that. But all I can say is, so, okay, let's say he did brag. Let's say he was prideful. Did he deserve to be bullied and thrown into the pit and left for dead? You know, theologians say that when that was 10 versus 1, because it was the 10 older brothers, it was the worst scene of bullying, mistreatment, violence, other than the cross in the whole Bible, because there are other battle scenes in the Bible, but those are two armies coming against each other, that this was 10 siblings against one. So in my heart, and I know I have a mother's heart, I have five kids, in my heart, I'm thinking, okay, if he was braggadocious, he still didn't deserve that, especially because his dad was feeding into it. So I do wrestle with that, but that's actually not where I have landed. Because another thing I learned in studying the story is that every time Joseph opened his mouth, he talked about the Lord. Like, for instance, when Pharaoh said, interpret these dreams, Joseph said, oh, it's not in me. I need God to tell you the dreams. Mm-hmm. So that every time Joseph actually opened his mouth to speak, he was talking about the Lord. To me, that's pretty incredible. Another thing that I learned, you're going to love this. Okay. So it's the scene where Joseph is going to reveal to his brothers who he was. So about two decades later, and they'd been to Egypt for food twice because the world was in famine. And the second time they came, he finally revealed to them, I'm Joseph. Okay, talk about a shock and awe campaign. First of all, he didn't look like Joseph. He looked Egyptian with the shaved head and the well-toned body. And of course, they didn't expect to see him there. And they didn't know he could understand them. And so it says that his cries reverberated throughout the palace, that's thick concrete walls. And yet the whole palace staff could hear him cry. And what were the first words out of Joseph's mouth? Draw close. That's the first thing he said. He didn't say, you sorry bunch of guys. He didn't say, why did you treat me like that? He said, come on, come close to me. Let's try again. Let's try to work. Let's get in relationship. Come on, come close to me. And that makes me weep every time I think about it. And again, theologians say that other than the cross of Calvary, the forgiveness that we receive, that is the most stunning act of forgiveness in all of scripture, that Joseph didn't hold it against them. He said, come close. And I think about the people in my life who have offended me, mistreated, gossiped. How have I treated them? Not like that. And so all of us need to have the resolve to say, come close. Let's try this again.
Oh, that is so good. That's amazing example. I never thought of that as, you know, apart from hearing the story of Jesus dying, that is, you know, one of the best examples in scripture of the act of forgiveness. And honestly, you know, when I, like you said, I can't imagine having to walk through that, because, and there's something too about, you know, siblings, we're supposed to love each other, right? We're supposed to be for each other. And, you know, they were definitely not for him. So, but you think about that, like in ways that other people have offended, it does make you stop and say, wow, okay, Joseph was able to forgive after all the things that dominoed from the time that they sold him to, you know, sold him into slavery. And yet he was able to come to that conclusion.
Yeah.
You know, again, because God was with him.
Yeah.
You know, again, he wouldn't have been able to forgive had God not been with him. So exactly. I think that's a huge piece too, that it is possible for us to forgive others when God can work in our hearts.
Yeah.
So that is such a good point that you brought up.
Go ahead, Dan. Yeah. Most of us have never been mistreated such that we've been thrown into a pit, or we spent years of our life in a place that we shouldn't have been because of been lying, you know, we were lied about or something or so. And I just, it was thinking about how you went back and you studied and you kind of wrestled with these different interpretations. And, you know, I really love how you looked not just sort of at the text, but you looked at the heart. You know, because so much God, you know, that's where God really looks when he looks at us. He looks at our hearts, you know. And when I loved how you put it in your book that it, when Joseph was giving a report about his brothers, it wasn't necessarily that he was coming back to just be a tattletale. He was coming back and from some observations and from some studies that he was actually probably the manager of his brothers at that time. So he was coming back and giving a manager's report, and he was doing his duty, doing his job in giving that report about a brother. And in a business relationship, as you give a business report, it might not be, it's not personal necessarily. You're just giving the facts. You're giving up, well, you know, they were not doing what they should have been doing today. And it might not have been, hey, Dad, I got to tell you something, like, you know, I can't wait. You know, I'm your favorite. These guys over here, you know what they were doing today? They're not your favorite. And here, let me tell you why they shouldn't be your favorite, especially, you know. And so I love how you really, you helped kind of give revelation on that. And now hearing how you wrestled with those different points of view of, you've heard people say that, you know, Bible scholars, and I just, I can really align myself with that, because you see a pure heart throughout Joseph's life,
right?
That it would be out of character necessarily, right, for him to be doing this. And, you know, we look at the Bible characters and the Bible people, you know, Bible, I don't like characters because it almost implies fiction, right? But people in the Bible, and really God didn't have a lot of, there were two people that really God didn't say a lot, anything bad about. They were Daniel and Joseph, right? And,
yeah,
and so for us to kind of almost imply that Joseph was doing something, it kind of almost, it almost goes against what God said about him.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Dan, because one of the things I learned in studying that particular phrase, when Joseph brought back the bad report to his father, that the Hebrew syntax there can actually imply Joseph was shepherding his brothers in the field. And so many of these really deep, rich scholars believe that Joseph was indeed in charge from a very young age. Why would that be? Well, it's because his dad trusted him for some reason. And if we look at the behavior of his brothers going from that point on, we can understand why his dad didn't trust them. They were bullies. They didn't get along with each other. They were strong-willed. They didn't make good decisions. Of course, the dad couldn't trust them. And there was something in Joseph that was trustworthy. You know, there's a saying time heals all wounds, which I really disagree with. Time has no intrinsic healing power in itself. I know women and men who are more bitter today than they were 20 years ago, more angry today than they were 10 years ago. Time doesn't heal us. It's forgiveness that heals us. It's the presence of the Lord that heals us. And that's what we see in the story of Joseph. So 20 years later, about when he said to his brothers, draw close, there'd been a healing in Joseph's life. Because a normal person like me, I can tell you right now, like I would have wanted to have this deep conversation about, okay, let's go back through the facts of that day before I can trust you. Let's talk about it. When there'd been this rich, spiritual, deep healing in Joseph, so he could put it behind him and say, hey, let's try again. Let's be friends. Let's be brothers in the truest sense this time. So, man, the story's complicated, isn't it? It's complicated, but it sure is fun to talk about it.
Yeah, I love what you brought up about, you know, time, you know, that statement, you know, that it's just, we, you know, people say it, oh, time heals wounds, you know, time, and how it has no intrinsic value. It is, it's just time. It's just minutes that pass by. But, you know, Joseph had a lot of time in Potiphar's house, in the prison. You know, he had time when he was thrown in the pit, even, and walking from being sold into slavery to Potiphar's house. But, you know, it kind of shows where his thoughts probably went to, what he was meditating on, what he was dwelling on, because he could have spent all that time, like you said, becoming more bitter in those several years than being able to say, draw close, you know, come, like, it's okay.
Yeah. I love it. And I love that you brought that up too, because our thoughts matter. It, during the meanwhile in life, what we think about matters, doesn't it? Because our thoughts can really determine the direction of our emotions and thus our actions. So when we're in a meanwhile, when we don't like the way our life has turned out, we have to guard our thought life. We have to give ourselves mental boundaries in order to get through it in a healthy, whole way, like Joseph did.
Mm-hmm. You know, the last couple of years with pandemics, wars, economic woes, they've all kind of created sort of different meanwhiles in people's lives. You know, a lot of listeners even that are just kind of in this wait, they're in this uncomfortable position of a meanwhile. What would you say to encourage a listener that is just, you know, their mind is going, we were talking about that, their mind is going, they're not able to sense that God's with them. They're just kind of stuck. What would you say to a person in a meanwhile?
Yeah. So, you know, in the Bible, when you see the word wait, for instance, those who wait on the Lord will gain a new strength. And haven't we all been in the wait in the last 2 years? That word actually has two meanings. And one of them is the time, the minutes that are passing while you're waiting and hoping and praying. And the other meaning of the word wait, it's where two streams of a river come together and then become one. And that place, that place where they hit geographically is called the wait. And it's in the wait in life that our lives join and become one with God. And when we join and become one with God in the wait, we can't really tell where I end and he begins, because we've become one in the wait. So I think a wait is not about the time. It's not about the frustration. It's about what's happening inside of us. I think actually a wait or a meanwhile can become our finest hour when we do it well. So what do we do in the wait? Well, we open our Bibles. You know, that's what we do. We read the word of God. We determine that watching Netflix and, you know, playing games on our phone and social media, that's not where the strength is. So what do? We open our Bibles. What do we do in the wait? We worship the Lord. We turn on worship music and we sing. We make a joyful noise. Even when we don't feel like it, we give him that sacrifice of praise. You know, I tell women all the time, listen, I often worship with tears rolling down my cheeks. That's not insincere. That's a sacrifice of praise, that I worship him even in my pain. So we read the word, we worship. Another thing we can do in the wait is pray for others. Like, I think a danger of the wait or of a meanwhile is that we become self-centered, self-focused. So all we talk about, it might be the cancer we have, how crummy my boss is. And we focus on that. And we talk about it. We think about it. We post about it on social media. Oh, no, 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 no. Take a step back and start praying for somebody else. Start checking on somebody else. How you doing? Is there anything I can do for you? I'm going to the grocery store. What can I get for you? Would you like a ride to church? We have to become others-centric during a wait in life. And then, you know, just a simple thing is do something that brings you joy. For me, it's taking a walk outside. I always do that. That it just, man, it's better than a counseling appointment for me. What is it that just brings you joy? Is it being with your children? Is it cooking a meal for somebody else? So the word, worship, praying for others, serving others, and then just do something that brings you joy. Those are healthy ways to get through the wait. You know, as a mom of five, you can imagine that I helped my kids wait well for many, many things. And I would always point out to them, look, listen, crying and throwing a fit and screaming, that's not waiting well. Like, that's not going to help anybody. But how often have I done that with the Lord, demanding my own way and being impatient? I'm acting like a two-year-old. So if I'm teaching my children how to wait, well, go read a book, you know, go play with your brother, go straighten up a drawer. Then certainly I have to learn how to wait well too. The world is hard, isn't it? You know, there is an abundant life here and I love it. And I want to stay here as long as I can, but there are challenges that come our way and we have to tether ourselves to his presence and incorporate certain disciplines into our lives so that no matter what happens, we wait well.
Huge. And yet at the same time, it's funny and just being, you know, honest, why is it that we want to do anything but those three things?
I know, right?
You know, we let's just, you know, in our flesh, we would rather, I don't want to go for a walk. I just want to stay here. I don't want to read that. I just want to, you know, I don't
want to stay here and eat chocolate. Just give me another donut. I'll be fine.
And those are the real things, you know, and I love how you put it that, you know, you have to be intentional. It's taking your focus, because the longer we stay here in our mind and focus on ourselves, you know, what we focus on becomes bigger. Right. And so, the more we focus on ourselves and our problems, the bigger our problems
become. Right.
And they don't really become bigger. They just become bigger to us.
Yes.
And so I love how you put that, you know, go serve for somebody else, because then you start realizing, wow, like other people are walking through different challenges too. And wow, like I feel so fulfilled because I'm meeting somebody else's need. And that's really what, you know, we see Jesus serve, and that's what he wants from us as well, is to serve others. And that's when we're our best, is when serving God is serving people. And
it is, and, you know, I love the name of your podcast, The Missional Life. Like, to me, that's just so powerful. And of course I relate to several different things, but you know, my husband was a pastor for about 40 years and now he's full-time with missions, just so y'all know. Just got home from India a couple days ago. But when Craig and I were in pastoring a local church and parents would come to us with teenagers who weren't behaving well, we'd always say, hey, let's send them on a missions trip. I just think that would be such a powerful thing for your teenager to go to another country or the inner city and just serve somebody else and see how blessed they are. Because that's part of a missional life, is knowing how blessed we are with the life we've been given. So I love the name of your podcast and I love what you're doing.
Thank you so much. So what's next for you other than book 16?
Yeah.
What's next for
Yeah. Actually, yeah. I am writing book 16 right now. It's due at the publishers in about 2 weeks. I'm so excited about it. The name of it is Timeless, The Living and Enduring Word of God. It's a Bible study on the book of First Peter. And that will release in the summer of 2023. And then the Lord is so merciful and so gracious that actually I have a half hour TV show that's premiering this fall. It's a Bible teaching show that I'll just be teaching the word. So about 8 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was a scary time for me and scary time for the doctors. And it was like about a 2.5 year battle, and repeated surgeries and different things. And so, because I'm a word girl, I said, God, give me a scripture. I got it. And he gave me three. And I just want to share one with you. It's Acts 13 to 36. And it says, and David, okay. So first of all, the Holy Spirit's still talking about David 1,000 years after he lived. How cool is that? It says, and David, when he served the purposes of God in his own generation, then he went to sleep. And the Holy Spirit just showed me that we have purposes that are unique to our own generation. And if I'd been born before the Reformation, I would have been one of those scribes writing out the word of God on parchment. If I'd been alive during the 1800s, I would have had somebody buy me a covered wagon so we could go across the Rocky Mountains and tell people about Jesus. But that's not when I'm alive for impact. It's today in the first part of the 21st century. So I will use everything that's unique to my generation to tell the story of Jesus. Podcasts, blogs, social media, conferences, radio, and TV, and the publishing industry. They're all unique to our generation. And as believers in Christ, the reason they're at our disposal is to tell the story of Jesus. So I'm so grateful for this door that's been opened to have the TV show. Your listeners can go to my website, which is carolmcleodministries.com, and check out where it's going to be on. If it's not on your area, you can watch it on YouTube or on our website. And also, just so y'all know, I also have an app for the smartphone, which, hello, we finally reached the 21st century. And so you can just go to the App Store and search for Carol McLeod Ministries and download it on your smartphone and just stay in touch with us that way. Join a Bible study, read a blog, leave a prayer request, buy a book. It's all right there on the app.
Awesome. And listeners, we'll be sure to have those in our show notes as well.
Thanks.
Awesome. Well, Carol, thank you so much for sharing about your new book, Meanwhile, Meeting God and the Wait. What an amazing testimony. What amazing revelation. Thank you for sharing that with us and our listeners today. We speak blessing over everything you're putting your hand to, and we're excited to see what God does next in your life.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me. It was a delight. It was a joy.
Thank you, Carol.
Thank you.